So this morning, I'd like to draw our attention as we think about Jesus' words this morning from Matthew chapter 5. And so we're going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 5 called the Beatitudes. And we will have a discussion and talk about this passage of Scripture this morning. So if you do have your a Bible, I'm not sure if you have the same one I do, but it's page 968. Or if you have your tablet or your phone, it's Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 3 all the way down to verse 16. Let's read. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? For it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Thank you very much. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. May the Lord bless the reading of his scriptures. I don't know if you are like me, but every once in a while, I get down a little rabbit trail of funny memes. Anyone else find funny memes that they send to you? Anybody where they send you a photo? So one of the things is you had one job, is one phrase, and they show a photo of a door that is built right in front of a bollard. And so the joke is you had one job. Why did you put a bollard in front of a door? So obviously the door is rendered useless. You know, or it's like a road sign when you're going down the road and you see, well, the road sign's meant to be there, but the trees have actually covered the road sign. Well, what's the point of the road sign? You can't even see it. If you are familiar with Matthew's Gospels and the chapters that lead up to this sermon that Jesus has given to us that we call Sermon on the Mount, there were a crowd of people following Jesus, wanting to be around him. They seem eager to hear more of what Jesus had to say. I mean, what when we gather from the passage of Scripture and Matthew's account is that these individuals that are here at the Sermon on the Mount have heard Jesus' message from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Does anyone know what the message was? We see in verse 17, if you have your Bible with you, the previous chapter, from that time on, it says, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. Come near. And so this crowd of people who are following him around, they had heard this message, repent and believe, and they had, and they started to follow him to want to know him more. Now, seeing this, as we read in verse 1, Jesus then takes these people to the mountainside. He sits them down, the disciples and all his followers came, and Jesus begins to speak to them. He begins to teach them. Now, these people that Jesus is speaking to are not very different from you and I. Individuals have heard the message, repent and believe. I trust those here have repented and believe. If you have not, I would encourage you to look to Jesus, repent of your sins, and trust in Him. I mean, we've understood who Jesus is, who He is, and what He means to the world. And we want to know Him more and follow Him. And here Jesus gives this sermon. And He gives this sermon to His followers to be distinct and different in the world. That's what the familiar verses of the Beatitudes. It's encouraging His followers to be different, to be distinct in the world. And now as Jesus gets to the end of what we call the Beatitudes, if we look closely, if you have your passage there, look closely at the way Matthew writes. The language here, as he records it, it changes slightly. Can anyone see the slight difference from the end of verse 10 to the beginning of verse 11? If you look, verse 11, instead of saying, blessed are the peacemakers, the meek, etc., etc., they will, for theirs is this. The difference is here in verse 11, blessed are you. When people insult you, persecute you, they falsely say all evil against you, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's almost like at the beginning, he's speaking in general terms, speaking to everyone there to listen. And then it's like Jesus looks down and he makes it personal. Maybe you've been in a lecture or on a Zoom call and you're listening to the call or you're listening to the talk or you're listening to your teacher. And then they call out someone's name. They say, Stephen. I don't know if anybody here named David. And what do? Your ears perk up, and then you're listening. You're like, why did they call my name? Now, teachers and lecturers do this a lot. I remember when I was in school before Zoom class, so if there's no teacher there, usually you had a substitute, and you got to kind of goof around a little bit. But back in the day of VCR, anybody remember what VCR tape players are? Anyone? So we had, when I was in secondary school, my teacher, when he was absent, he recorded himself on a video camera. And so what they did, they wheeled in this, back then the televisions, they weren't nice like this. They were just as big wide as they were deep. You know, so there's a massive box on a big trolley, and they bring it in. And he was actually quite brilliant. He recorded himself. And he started his lecture, and so, you know, as math and science, yeah, that was his subject. You know, there's no one there. You're kind of not paying attention. You're goofing around. But in the middle of his lecture, he says, David, now what do you think about that? And like, looking around like, he did call out other people's names, so I wasn't the only one. But what he did was actually brilliant. Because you're sitting there and he grabs your attention. And sitting there, now I have my attention. He's going to call my name again. Who else is he going to call? And so we are now intently listening to what the teacher wanted to say. And very similar, I think this is what Jesus is doing. He's getting attention, not trying to keeping people from zoning out. And he changes the mode here. One pastor says about this section, it's almost like he's speaking to everyone, and it's like he pauses and he looks down at a particular people, which possibly might be his closest disciples, the 11, and he says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. And he doesn't end there, he continues. He says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward. So now when we get through these verses, verses 13, it feels like Jesus is beginning to wrap up his first thing. You're distinct. You're different. And these Beatitudes are given away in which his followers are needing to be distinctive in how they live. These are the characteristics that followers are meant to have. you know, it says, blessed are you who, let me just reread it a little bit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, the peacemakers, etc. And God is calling his people to be glaringly different from their world. Not just in food and clothes, etc., but how people see life and how they do life. And it's these next verses, verses 13 through 16, that give us the reason why. You, all of you here, myself, you are the salt of the earth. If we are followers, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light to the world. You, if you're followers of Jesus, are a light to the world. He says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And think for a moment real quick as we think about salt and light. When you think of salt, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? What did you say? Food? Tips? Chips. Chips, okay. What else? Anything else? Salt. Food? Cooking? All right. Salt. Now, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of light? See? Sun? Oh, yeah, these are great things. Now, salt is a wonderful thing. Now, most people, where I grew up near Detroit, Michigan, actually the home of Domino's Pizza, Ypsilanti, Michigan. So if you see a Domino's Pizza, that's where I'm from. Anyway, but when we hear the word salt, I think of winter snow. I know that sounds really strange, but one of the main things that we do about 5 or 6 months out of the year is when the temperatures drop, we lay salt on the ground. For months, we have salt trucks running up and down the roads to make sure the roads are clear and the ice is melted so we can get on. Now, many think of flavor, because how many like broccoli without salt? You like broccoli without salt? You're like, okay, well, fair enough. I applaud you for that. You know, but we think of flavor, chips, you know, put salt on the chips. When we hear light, I always think of my parents' house, because they have this massive motion detector light. So if you're coming in at night and you're in the car and it's dark or early hours of the night, you ride in and it just lights up the entire neighborhood. I think an airplane could probably land on their drive because it's so bright, it's blinding. These verses here about salt and light, I believe, are statements in response to the previous verses answering why the above characteristics need to be a part of our life. Followers of Jesus need to be living out these characteristics of meekness, mercifulness, peacemakers, pure in heart, because we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But verse 13 says, if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to just be thrown away and trampled on. And Jesus' metaphor, this example of his followers being salt of the earth, he gives this statement, and then he gives the negative idea of salt. He really doesn't give us what salt does in life. He doesn't say salt gives flavor, salt preserves, salt does these things. But I mean, we know that salt flavors things. We know that salt brings out the good taste, which is why I like it with broccoli. You know, brings out the good in food. It preserves, you know, things. So that's the quality that salt brings to our world. But the interesting thing about salt is this. Salt has its own innate quality that you actually cannot find a substitute for. That's the interesting thing about salt. Now, if you're preparing a meal and the recipe calls for salt, and you go to the cupboard and you don't have salt, you can't substitute it for anything else. You need the salt. Salt in its own self is what it is. Salt is its one and only quality. If it doesn't do salt or salty things, it's useless. If you don't have salt, you need actually salt. If salt doesn't enhance the flavor or do what it needs to do, what's its value? And hopefully you can see the message that Jesus is giving here. If you are one of his followers, if we are one of his followers, and we make no effort to be different or distinct in the world in which we live, what's the point? One pastor says, if there's no effort on our part to be distinct in our world, then what we say about being a follower of Jesus is meaningless. It's pointless to people who hear us speak. Our lives ought to be lived out in such a way that is distinct. It's different than those without a reward or a hope of heaven, the kingdom and eternal life with our Creator God. Living like Jesus did, having ownership of the kingdom of heaven, having a comfort during our time of mourning, the ability to be meek because of our greater inheritance of Christ, showing mercy and love because mercy has been shown to us. One quote I do enjoy, that kind of hang on to quite a lot, is that why do we love people? Why do we show care and tenderness and mercy to people? We do it because we have experienced that love, that mercy. We don't just do it for our own benefit. We do it because we have experienced it. And Jesus here is living like we know God. We've experienced the relationship with him. We've experienced his love, his mercy, his peace. And therefore, we should live out those same things. Living like we are God's children, pure in heart, finding joy and gladness, no matter our situation, because of the eternal hope that we have through Christ. See, as his followers, our lives would be distinct from others. And it can be distinct because of our eternal hope. He says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. I read this week, our hope for an eternal tomorrow empowers us in our obedience today. Because we have a hope for an eternal tomorrow, it gives us the ability to obey and do what Jesus has done and showed us how to live. We can live like him. So our life should be salty. Our life should be flavorful. It should enhance the good in the world. Salt has one job. The substance is its one and only quality. As followers, we should be like Christ. And Jesus is saying, we are the salt to the earth. We have one job as followers, be like him. But also Jesus said, it's not just your salt of the earth, but we are the light of the world. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. Now, just like salt, light has one job. To light. To illuminate. If there's no light, there's no light. If there's light, there's light. It only has one thing to do. A light shines to light, to make things visible. See, if there's no light, what is it? Well, it's just a stick of wax with a wick in it. Or it's just a glass bulb with no flint or whatever is inside of it. If it doesn't light, it's useless. You just throw the light bulb away. A light bulb that's burnt out, you don't keep. You throw it away and you get a new one. No one keeps that. Again, the substance of light itself is its one and only quality. It has one job, to light. If there's no light in here, it's going to be a bit dark. If a room doesn't have a light on, Jesus says, followers of me, you are the light of the world. Our life is just like a city on top of a hill. It shines, and it can be seen for miles. Now, London is not on a hill. I believe it's in a valley. But because of all the lights, it still can be seen from a distance. I mean, literally, last night I was driving from High Barnet into Finchley. And as you come right by High Barnet Tube Station, if it's a clear night, you can clearly see the lights of the city. And that's what, like 9 miles away, I think it is, seven or nine miles away. You can see the city because of the lights. Just like salt shows our distinctiveness, our value, light does the same. So Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Now think for a moment. Is there anything about this phrase, you are the light of the world, that sounds slightly familiar, maybe interesting to you? Anything? Exactly. You've read John's gospel, or you've heard it. John chapter 8, you read Jesus' words saying, I am the light of the world. Now, the statement here in Jesus' sermon sounds very similar to what he says about himself. John 8, verse 12 is where it's found. I am the light of the world. And we love that verse. I mean, we put it on posters. We Jesus, the light of the world. But does anyone finish the statement? The very next phrase after Jesus says, he says, I am the light of the world. Jesus' very next word says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light of life. His sermon here seems to be validating those words in John, that if you are a follower of me, if you are my disciple, if you have repented of your sins and trusted me, turned to me, then within you, you have a light that is different than anything else in the world that you live in. You have within you the light of life. We have Christ within us. We have His Spirit. We have Him with us. And you are the light of the world, and we can shine that light. One thing we can see here is that we are not only distinctive from the world by being like Him, but we also have, when He brings out this, you are the light, there's this unity, this oneness that we have with Jesus, this intimacy. Look at the next few verses. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. So what do people do with light? When we walk into a dark room with the torch, we don't keep it in our pocket, but we light it. We illuminate the surrounding. We shine it as much as we can so we don't injure ourselves. Light in the darkness exposes dangers. Light in darkness, it helps, it guides people, it gives people hope if they're in a dark alley. Light on the front door of a house guides a person to safety. Our life, not only are we to be salt that enhances the goodness of life in a messed up world, but we are also providing a light, pointing people to a place of rest, of joy, and eternal security. Our lives are meant to be a light hanging from the middle of a dark room, burning bright so that the room is lit up, or like a lighthouse, shining our light out and pointing people to the shore for safety. This is what Jesus says here in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good deeds and do what? Give you a pat on the back? Are our good deeds meant to give ourselves a, you know, well done, you know? Say, oh, David's a great guy. You know, he does a good guy. No, we are to shine to glorify our Heavenly Father in heaven. The light is not meant to show off ourselves. If you're on a boat back in the day before technology and you see the lighthouse, are you like, oh, that's a beautiful structure of that lighthouse? No, it's the light, and you want to get the safety. The light is not meant to show off ourselves, but to show our gracious and loving Father. If we broaden this out a little bit to here at the church community, churches are meant, all of us together, to be salt and light in our communities. lighting up this part of the world, pointing people to safety, hope, pointing people to Jesus, to the one who loved you so much, that he came into a dark world as light. If we follow Matthew's events, we see after Jesus was tempted by Satan and overcame that, he began to preach, and he quotes from the verse in Isaiah. This is in Matthew chapter 4. He says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And as followers of Christ, we are that light to this part of the world. Matthew says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And so, my friends, today, just like salt makes food better, it makes things better, it preserves things, it helps our life, and how light provides direction, protection, and hope, we are salt and light. And we must be like Jesus in our lives, showing and providing hope in our broken and messed up world. Because you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light to the world.